Our scripture this morning is a familiar story. It's from Luke's Gospel, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's one of the parables that you actually probably don't need to be a church person to know, at least in a general kind of way, and we'll talk about the parable more momentarily. But it's worth remembering that Jesus tells this particular parable, this particular story, just on the heels of having sent out all those folks ahead of him to announce the kingdom. And they have come back a little bit breathless with enthusiasm for everything that they've encountered. They've seen the power of God in and through themselves, if not for the first time, then in this remarkable new way. And as we've noted for the last couple of weeks, Jesus' response to that enthusiasm is a little surprising. He's inclined not to congratulate them so much as he seeks to warn them. And we don't tend to read the parable of the Good Samaritan as a further extension of that warning, but I think we can. Because you'll remember this story has four characters. There's the man who's beaten within an inch of his life on the road to Jericho, and then the three who encounter him. And the first two are explicitly religious folks. Jesus identifies them specifically that way. The third, of course, is the Samaritan. And we tend, and you know, if you've heard sermons about this, you've heard this sermon a million times. Kate Parker Bergard, I'm looking at you. She's a preacher's kid. She can recite this sermon before I even say anything. We tend to see the first two simply as hypocrites, right? People who don't even bother to practice what their faith so clearly teaches. But I wonder if the deeper point isn't maybe that they've been at this for a very, very long time. If there maybe for them have just been too many folks in too many ditches, in too many journeys, and their hearts have hardened somehow along all these journeys that they've made, all this witnessing that in their own way, within the context of their own tradition, they have done. We'll talk about the parable in a slightly different way than that this morning, but I see it as a further warning to the disciples, because they will be engaged in that same work or similar work, the work of proclaiming and enacting the kingdom. And they're going to be at that work for a very long time. This early moment they're so full of, with their remarkable success and everything it seems to promise, is just the beginning. And so they will need to find a way to remain open, to remain loving, to remain agents of God's healing and of God's peace. And it won't always be easy. In so many ways, we, of course, face that same challenge. So, friends, Scripture gives us words of life that, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lead us to the word of life. And so let us listen then for the voice of that word in this lesson, which I will now find. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to the lawyer, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a temple priest was going down that road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near. And when he saw the man, he was moved with pity. And the Samaritan went to the man and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then the Samaritan put the man on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of this man, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go thou and do likewise." Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. So, like everybody, there are things I'm pretty good at, some I'm not so good at, and a handful of things that make me truly, truly bananas. High on the bananas list are those automatic checkout lines at the supermarket. Those are not for me. There are those restaurants that have you order on an iPad they have bolted to a table. Yuck. The gas pump talks back to you now. It freaks me out every time, especially like at gas at night. You're like, ah! The chip on your credit card, not a fan. It's kind of more than a handful of things. Sorry. The thing that makes me just come completely unglued is beyond even those things. The thing that makes me come completely unglued is calling on the phone to try to make an appointment or to deal with a bill. I'm a really nice guy. I'm actually a pretty patient guy. And when it comes to doing unto others as I would have them do unto me, I am a committed God. The whole phone thing tests all of that. All of it. Every time. "Please enter your 20-digit personal ID code followed by the pound sign." "I'm sorry, Richard, I didn't get that." "To return to the main menu, say main menu." There's a scene in the old Charlie Chaplin movie, Modern Times, when Charlie is working in some factory and somehow he like falls into the machine and he just kind of keeps going around and around the gears. You remember that scene? Can you picture that? That's pretty much how I feel whenever I call Citibank. It's an experience I truly, truly dread. But of course, you know, there are times when, like it or not, you just have to. There's a tuition payment that gets declined. There's Christmas shopping you actually need to get done this weekend. You got to figure how much you got to work with. There's some sort of mysterious charge that does not look right. Yesterday, I couldn't figure out how to make a payment for one of my cards, which is to say I was actually trying to give them money, and I could not do it. And you just feel so helpless as you're stuck there, right? I mean, finally, after forever, you get a person on the phone. But as you know, just because you get a person doesn't mean you're out of the woods. Oh, no. I feel like I can tell within the first 5 seconds if I'm finally saved or if I'm just taking another turn around the gears of the big machine. And I find that find that, if you think about it, it's so interesting, right? Because you know that everyone at the company received the same training. You know that when the call really is being monitored for quality assurance, which I'm not convinced they actually do, you know that it's the same supervisor checking the same group on the same stuff. You know that wherever these good folks are, they're all sitting side by side with their headsets and their computer screen, punching in, punching out at the same time. Hey, Dave. Hey, Joe. And yet, the difference between Danielle at USAA Savings Bank and Anthony at USAA Savings Bank is like the difference between talking to Dolly Parton and talking to Lurch from the Addams Family. Danielle is going to talk you through it. Danielle is going to figure things out. Danielle sees you down in that ditch. Now you see where I'm going. And she actually wants to get you out of it. Anthony, not so much. And by this, I don't mean that Danielle will solve your issue and Anthony won't. I mean that actually in solving your issue, Danielle makes you feel cared for. She makes you feel cared about. She makes you feel seen and heard. Whatever it is about life that seems to grind us down hasn't managed to grind her down, not one bit. She doesn't treat you like a customer. She treats you like a neighbor. Our story from Luke's gospel this morning is, of course, trying to get its hands around just what it means to be a neighbor. Clearly, Luke sees it as much of the ancient world, much of the current world in other places does, which is to say that to be a neighbor is something far more than just the accident of proximity. To be neighbors involves a certain amount of obligation to one another, a certain sense of shared destiny somehow. That's why Jesus tells the parable in the first place. A lawyer has approached him and asked, "Teacher, what must I do to eternal life?" And as you've heard, Jesus puts the question right back to him, saying, "What do you read in the law?" And the lawyer replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus commends that answer. But the lawyer persists and says, "But who is my neighbor? What being neighbors ought to entail does not seem to be his question, although it is a key part of where Jesus takes the parable. But the lawyer, for his part, is more focused on the who questions rather than the what questions. And by way of response, Jesus tells this story about the man who is attacked and robbed and stripped and left half dead in a ditch along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And Jesus tells the story in a way that if you're focused on who rather than what, the story becomes actually even harder to hear. Not one, as we said, but two emphatically religious men of a certain consequence, a certain reputation, men who not for nothing have business in Jerusalem related to the temple itself. Well, they take one look at this crumpled figure in the dirt and cross to the other side of the road without stopping. And the one who does stop is, of course, designed to have kind of a maximum yuck factor for the lawyer. The one who stops is a rich Samaritan, a person who would have been hated, if at all possible, avoided, and someone for whom the feeling was in most cases mutual. Except that in this case, it's not mutual. Not at all. And this is the whole point. The two who might have been expected to stop don't stop. And this other one who would have been excused by everyone on any side for not even slowing down, not only does that, he does more. Shocking as it would have been for that first audience of this parable to imagine, the Samaritan goes far beyond any formal expectation of what care requires. Because what he sees is a person who needs care. He sees what all of us really ought to see at a moment like that, what it is we hope that we will see at a moment like that. Of course, if you've ever had a Good Samaritan moment of your own, you may remember that it wasn't necessarily easy to see. You may remember. It can be easy enough to see someone who seems like they're having some trouble, maybe a lot of trouble. Even if the moment happens suddenly, as those moments often do, you can see that they're in trouble. But alongside that, there are other things we see, aren't there? And there are hesitations that creep in. Things that can be hard to see past for one reason or another. And the point is that Jesus suggests that's not seeing. Actually, that is in its way a deeper kind of blindness. Because that hesitation, that series of things that are so hard to see past, those get in the way of the good that needs doing, the good that is actually ours to do in the moment. But the Samaritan does not hesitate. The Samaritan is not blinded in this way. What he sees is a neighbor. He sees a neighbor in distress. And so he responds. Because whatever it is about life that seems to grind people down hasn't managed to grind him down. Not one bit. What's that supposed to teach us? Faith is often described as a kind of innocence, right? As a kind of a form of kind of naivete. Even Jesus describes it that way, at least now and again. He warns his followers about that as he sends them out, and he says he's sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Life can be very hard on our hope in redemption, or at least on our hopes for easy redemption. There are some things we can't do even if we want to. But if life teaches us to stop wanting to, Jesus is here to tell us that we've learned the wrong lesson. Because if we stop wanting to help, if we stop trying to see, if we stop opening ourselves up to the claims of other people and seeing them, learning to see them as neighbors, well, then the wolves win another round. The vulnerability of faith is the thing that makes it strong, that gives it its power. It's what makes God's transformation possible, what gives Jesus some room to work. It's not a refusal to see. It's not a refusal to face the facts. It's an argument about what the facts really are. And if you've ever been out there, If you've ever been in any way lying half dead in one of the ditches of life, you know, you hear the sound of the people who pass by when you're down in that ditch. And when you're down in that ditch, you come to have a very different understanding of what the relevant facts are. You can hear those people coming by. You can hear the abrupt silence when they notice you. When the talk between two companions pauses. When the sound of a little bell around the donkey's neck suddenly stops. Hear that silence. And you hear the sound as they do their best to tiptoe away swiftly. When you're the one who's in that ditch, what you're praying for is the sound of the person who comes to help, the approaching footsteps of the person who comes in peace. You're praying for someone who will see you as their neighbor. Their neighbor whom they may not know. But their neighbor nevertheless. Who looks at you and remembers that that is the relevant fact about you. The relevant fact about them. The relevant fact about this moment. And the best of us, I think, do that. In a world that seems so determined in so many ways to grind us down, there are those who have the courage and the grace to live differently, to stand for something else, to believe that something better is possible for us all. And this is who Jesus calls us to be. Go thou and do likewise, he says. Whatever our own burdens, our frustrations, whatever we're pretty good at, not so good at, whatever it is that makes us truly bananas, may we heed that call. May we remember the Samaritan and do likewise on every road we travel. Amen.